Well, I plan to finish this series that we have been doing on the glory of the cross. And the question that we began with comes from Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus the Lord. And the question would be, why would anyone glory, boast in a man crucified upon a Roman cross in the first century? And yet that was Paul's testimony. That was Paul's message everywhere he went. He said, I preach Christ crucified. I have no other message. And that really is what the Christian faith is built upon. Jesus Christ crucified upon a Roman cross for sinners. And so we have been addressing some answers to that question. Why would you boast in this? And we have considered this thus far, because the cross was part of God's all-wise sovereign plan, because the cross was central to Christ's mission, which he willingly pursued, because this cross was the means by which guilty sinners are forgiven, because this cross of Christ is an all-sufficient and a finished work. And then on Resurrection Sunday, because this gory cross was triumphantly overcome by resurrection life. And then we have recently been considering this sixth reason, and it is this: because this gory cross yields numerous blessings for those who are united to Christ. There is this wellspring of blessing that comes to us out of Christ crucified for us. Some of those things we've looked at already is that in Christ we have received an assurance of deliverance from the wrath, from the day of God's wrath. In Christ we have received a full pardon and forgiveness for all of our sins. And not only that, but in the gospel and in Christ crucified for us, we have been reconciled to God. Jesus's nail-pierced hand takes our hand, the believing sinner, and places it into the hand of the Father. And we have been reconciled to God. But there's more than that. Not only have we been reconciled to him, but because of Christ crucified, we have been adopted and we have been made children of God. And here is, I think, the heart of the gospel and the heart of the blessings that come to us as God's people is that we are his adopted sons. We are made his children. And we have this privileged position of belonging to him. He is the greatest and the best of all beings, and we have been joined to him. And what a blessing that is. Jeremiah 9:23 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his strength, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me. And that is our privilege, that we know God, we know him, and he is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. And this is at the very heart of the blessings that Christ has won for us. Today, we're going to go on, and there are many, many more things that we could talk about. This could be a series till I die. And so I'm going to allow you to think about other blessings that come to us, but I'm going to mention a few more. But there are many more that we're not going to touch upon. And that your homework is to reflect and meditate upon some of these blessings that Christ has won for his people. There's a treasure trove that is opened up to us in the gospel and the blessings that are ours because of Christ's love displayed on Calvary. But I'm going to mention just a few. I've grouped some of these together in some general categories. And the first is this, that in Christ, we have received new things. I think we all like new things. I remember as a kid getting my first new baseball glove and to be able to smell the leather, I'd just stick my face in it. There's something that is just a blessing about getting new things, maybe for some of you girls to get your first doll or a dress or something like that. Or maybe you bought a new car and it's the same way. You have that new smell of the new car. I've never had that privilege, but I've been able to ride in a new car that belonged to someone else. And there's something about the feel of a new car as you ride down the road and the smell of it. And we enjoy new things. Well, in the gospel, we have received many new things. The first is that we have a new heart. We have a new heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart of man, it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. And the Bible says we have a stony heart as a result of the fall, as a result of Adam's fall and our fall in him. We have been born into this world and we're dead in sin and transgressions, and our heart is dead toward God. It's a stony heart. It's a deceitful heart. It is desperately wicked. That's how the Bible describes our heart. And we might say it's a cesspool of sin and of selfishness. We are absorbed with ourself and our agenda and our life rather than loving God as the first and greatest commandment and loving our neighbor even as ourself. And in the gospel, and because of the work of Christ, there has been established a new covenant. And in that new covenant, we have been given a new heart. And we're familiar. This is the first Sunday of the month. We ordinarily would be together, partaking together of the Lord's Supper. And we're mindful in the upper room when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said this in Matthew 26. He said, take this cup. He took the cup. He gave thanks. And he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus directly ties the prophecies that had been made by Jeremiah and Ezekiel to what he would do on that gory cross. His blood that was going to be offered up is going to bring in a new and a better covenant. And for the apostles, and no doubt many Jews, as they would read about that and think about that, they would think about what Jeremiah said. And we have this quoted in Hebrews 8, for the apostle takes these words from Jeremiah and applies it to the people of God, the believers, these new covenant believers. And it says this in Hebrews 8, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so there is this new covenant, and Jeremiah speaks about, as a result of this, that there is also this new heart that God gives. He's taking out a stony heart, and he gives a heart of flesh that is alive unto God. And Hebrews speaks about that, where the law of God will be in the inward man. It will be in the heart, a heart that has been changed. And they will know the Lord, everyone from the least to the greatest, they will all know the Lord. And it's in this covenant, he says, I will remember their sins no more. We just sang that song, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Hebrews 12 also reminds us that we have come not to Mount Sinai, where there was thunder and it was a terrifying scene, but we have come to Mount Zion. And it is at Mount Zion that we have Jesus Christ. And we have a mediator of a new covenant that he has brought in. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So here is this new heart that God gives. It's associated with a new covenant that has been established by blood. And this is something that is true of everyone who is born of God. They have a new heart. Another thing that we have is the Bible refers to a new creation. These are all very similar. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, united to Christ by faith, the crucified Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 6, Paul, as he finishes up this letter, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at this. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what is vital, he says, is a new creation. A new creation. And this is what God himself brings about. It is his doing. It is a supernatural work. He is the one that brings about new creation. We think of the old creation, Genesis 1, where God created, and the old creation and the fall and all those things. And now the gospel speaks about new creation. God is the one who brings this new creation about, and all of this because of Christ and him crucified. And then the New Testament speaks much about a new man. We are a new creation. We have a new heart, and we are a new man. Ephesians 2 that we previously have looked at, it says there that we were those who were dead in our sins and in our transgressions, but God made us alive. Here is this new creation, and now here is this, what we might refer to as a new man. He is a new man. God has brought this about. The old man, Galatians 5, if you're there, we have some of the indication of this heart of sin and where sin leads to and the fruits of the flesh of this old man. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And there are other lists that Paul gives, and he speaks about things like just being covetous, being discontented, murmuring, complaining. These are all things that are a part of this old man and our fallenness in Adam, and it's ugly. But in the gospel, God is bringing about new things, and he's bringing about a new man, a new person, we might say. And Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 4, where he says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 to speak about what that looks like, putting off and putting off, putting on, putting off anger, putting off corrupt speech, speaking words that are edifying words, being forgiving to one another. And here is this new man that God, by his grace, is bringing about. And again, all of this because of Jesus Christ. And then there is a new life. There is a new life that we have become partakers of. We have here, he's not talking about physical life. We have physical life now, but this is a new kind of life that we didn't have as fallen sons of Adam. There's this life, this spiritual life, and it's new in kind, in quality. It's an enduring kind of life, a substantial life. It's a life we did not have as sons of Adam. And John the Apostle, He loves this term to speak about this new life, to talk about this everlasting life that is ours in Christ. A familiar verse to all of us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, he will not perish, but he will have what? He will have everlasting life. He's become a partaker, the one who has come to believe in Jesus. He's a partaker of this everlasting life, this quality of life that is everlasting. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. There it is again. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. He shall not see life, true, ultimate life. But the wrath of God abides on him. But if you have believed in Jesus, you have this life, this everlasting life. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you that he who believes my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but he has passed, notice, out of death into this life. Those who are united to Christ, they have passed out of death and they have entered into this realm of true life. Jesus speaks much about this in John 6. And he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father, God the Father, has set his seal upon him. And you remember, Jesus says, he is this manna that has come down out of heaven. And if you partake of this manna, you have this life-giving bread. He goes on and says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then those words of Jesus in John 17, as he prays there, as he is going to the cross, Jesus says these words, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh. Notice these words of Jesus. Here's a part of his mission, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is this life? Well, central to it is this life, eternal life of knowing God, of knowing his Son, knowing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is the source of all true life, isn't it? It comes from God, the Creator God, the one who brings about new creation and who gives this new life. Sometimes we'll hear people say, as they look at someone maybe with their riches and they've got a place up in the mountains, a place by the ocean, and they'll say something about, now that's the life. But you know what? That's not the life. Here is where life is found, isn't it? And if you're in Christ, this life is yours. You belong to the one who is the source of this life. And central to this life is that we might know him. And he indeed is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so here is this life that we have become a part of by the grace of God. And aren't you thankful that God has not left us to ourselves? That God is at work to make us to be other than what we were as fallen in Adam. We have a new heart, and we have this new life that has been given to us, this new creation. And one thing we can be thankful, if we're united to Christ, is that he's going to continue that work that has begun in us. And he will continue to change us and renew us and to make us different. And I often think to myself, I'm thankful that God has not left me to myself. Think about that. Where would you be if God just left you to go your own way? I can guarantee you that road would not be good. But God in grace has rescued us, and he's bringing about new things. We also know that we are part of a new kingdom and a new identity. My wife and I watched the last game of the World Series of 1990. Since we can't watch the Reds this summer, they're playing the rerun of when they swept the Oakland A's. And the Reds were victorious. They were the underdogs, but they won the series. And those guys got the World Series ring. And this is something that they, I'm sure, are able to speak about. And this is a part of their identity. But you know what? As Christians, we have a far greater identity, and we belong to something far greater than having a World Series ring or being world champions. We are told in Colossians that by God's grace, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of his dear beloved Son. And this is because it's in him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been made a part of this kingdom. And we also are a part of a royal priesthood. Paul says, or Peter says, and we've looked at this in recent months in our study in 1 Peter. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're part of this kingdom, and we're priests, and we offer up offerings and sacrifices of praise to our God. We're part of the church. We're part of this body of which Christ is the head. And we are privileged to be a part of that. And all of this, again, has been won for us by Christ. This is our new identity. We are in Christ, and what a blessing that is. Well, sixthly, in Christ, we have received the gift of the Spirit and sanctification. In the upper room, Jesus spoke much as he was going to be leaving. He was speaking much to them about the Spirit who would come. He is going to be leaving them. He said, you're going to be sad when I leave, but it's necessary that I leave, because when I leave, I will be sending the Spirit to you. John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here's the promise of the Spirit. And we know, as we read the book of Acts, that the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost upon the church of Jesus Christ. And if we're a Christian, we have become partakers of Jesus Christ, Spirit. He has sent the Spirit, and he lives within us. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But we have the Spirit of God. This is the gift that Christ has won for us. And the Spirit, one of the main tasks of the Spirit is to sanctify. The work of Christ was to save a people, to sanctify a people. And being united to Christ, we have many things. We have wisdom from God and righteousness, but we also have sanctification. This is a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he sanctifies us is he has given us his Spirit. And the Spirit is at work in our hearts and in our lives. And we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you thankful that God, by his grace and because of the work of Christ, he is building these things into our life? In contrast to the old man, the works of the flesh, they're ugly. Here is what God, in his grace, by his Spirit, is bringing about in our lives little by little. And we are called to walk in the Spirit, aren't we? Walk in the Spirit and see this fruit that is spoken of here. And we thank God that, again, he has not left us to ourselves, but he is at work to bring about this fruit in our lives. And all of this flows to us out of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is, again, the ministry of Christ. He came not just to save us from hell. He did that, and we thank God. We do not fear the wrath of God that will come one day. And we do not fear hell and condemnation. But Jesus came to do more than just to save us out of hell. He came to make us to be holy, to sanctify us. He prays for us in John 17. He prayed for us that night as he was going to the cross. And one of the things he prayed was this. He prayed to his Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. This is Jesus's prayer for his people, his sheep that he loves. It's what he prays for us. Sanctify them. Make them to be holy. Make them to be like Christ. And you know, this is a mark of God's people. If any man does not have the Spirit of God, they are none of his, Paul says. And this is what the Spirit of God is going to be bringing about in their lives. And Paul goes on in Romans 8 and says, if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And implied in that statement is these and these alone are the sons of God. And so it's necessary to ask ourselves, is this true of me? If I profess to belong to Christ, is this true of me? Is the Spirit at work in my life and bringing about this fruit in my life? And if we're honest and we can't say, you know, I don't see this. I've professed Christ, but I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I do not see, I'm not being led by the Spirit of God in my life and led toward holiness. Then there is a call to repent of your sin and to put your trust in Christ and call upon Christ to save you in every way in which you need to be saved, not only from hell, but to be saved from yourself, from your sins, so that you might live in God-pleasing and in holy ways. Well, seventh, in Christ, we have received a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs talks about there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We all enjoy friends, and I've always said you can never have too many friends, and I am thankful for the friends that I have, and that's many, all of you out there that are watching. I'm thankful for that. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and there is one who is a special friend, and it is Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think about that. Jesus, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's our King. He's our High Priest. He's our Shepherd. But he also says he is our friend. And he indeed is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Number eight, in Christ, we receive an intercessor, an advocate, and a sympathetic high priest. Talk about knowing people in high places. We are a people blessed to know the one who is at the right hand of the Father. And it is there that he is interceding for us. We are told this many places in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, that it is Christ who is at the right hand of the Father. He's been raised up, and it is there that he makes intercession for us. He is interceding on our behalf before the Father. Think about that. He knows you by name, and he is interceding on your behalf. He is our advocate with the Father. John says, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, I don't want you to, but if you do, know this, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How blessed we are to have an advocate and an intercessor for us at the very throne of God. It is there that he represents us. But not only that, he is sympathetic to us. He's not indifferent to us. I've always loved these words of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All right, he's calling us to hold tight, hold on to Christ, cling to Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have one that is sympathetic to us. He's lived in this world. He's sympathetic to us, and he is able to give us the grace and the help that we need at the very time that we need it. This is a blessing that flows to us out of the cross, our sympathetic high priest. And I've always loved Isaiah 42:3, where it tells us of the Messiah to come, that he will, a broken reed, he will not crush, an extinguished or a smoldering wick, he will not extinguish. He is sensitive to the hearts of his people. He gives grace and help to us. And again, all of this flows to us from the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're caught up in worry and fretting as we think of coronavirus or other things maybe are on our heart. May you be encouraged today to know that you have a high priest who loves you, who's sympathetic to you, and gives grace and help at the very time that you need it. Look to him. Keep your eye fixed upon him. And then lastly, this morning, in Christ, we have received a hope that transcends our broken COVID-19 world. We are all aware that we live in a broken world, don't we? It's broken. We're broken. But we are thankful that the gospel is a gospel of hope. We've already looked at this in the book of Peter, that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the one that died, was raised again. He is the reason that we have this living hope. And we have an inheritance that's undefiled. It's not going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. 2 Peter 3:15, we, according to promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus knows his people, doesn't he? And he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. We look forward to a glorified body. We look forward to the redemption of our bodies. Just go through our prayer list and we see the brokenness again of our world, the brokenness in our own bodies, brokenness in our own hearts. And we are looking forward to a day when he will make all things new. And then the words of Revelation 21, there's coming a day when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I was reading from a Gospel Coalition post this past week, and this quote is in your notes if you have the notes, and it says this: there are many things the coronavirus has changed in our world, but there are many more things that it can never change. Coronavirus is reshaping our journey. Our life is different, isn't it, right now? It's reshaping our journey, but not its end. When we get where we're going, we'll enter a future city that'll last forever. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The servants of God in that new Jerusalem will reign forever and ever. That future final destination hasn't been diminished in the least by coronavirus. It can't be, because it's not here, it's in heaven. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. God's love has not changed. Neither has his good purpose for us. And because his good purpose remains constant, we have a certain hope, a strong, confident expectation that holds us securely through life the way an anchor holds a ship in a storm. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Today, may we rejoice in this fountain of blessings that has been opened up to us by Jesus Christ crucified, raised and ascended above to the right hand of the Father, and that God is faithful to do all that he has promised to do for us in Christ. We are thankful today that all of this comes to us by God's free grace. How is Christ and his benefits received? Well, they are received simply by faith. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we are able to purchase. It comes to us by God's grace, and we receive it as a beggar with open hands. We receive not only the gift of salvation that is in Christ, but every other gift comes to us by the free grace of God, and it's received by faith. And so today, may we rejoice in these good gifts that Christ has won for us, that God has given to us in Christ, and out of his fullness, again, we have received grace upon grace. Will you pray with me?